Hey, so happy Father's Day to all our fathers out there. I kind of noticed that not many of the gifts have been taken yet. So dads, be sure there's a gift basket by each one of the doors. I know that Candy already mentioned this, but I think you can take one of each of them as I understand the sign. So there's like a beef jerky stick in there and some roasted almonds in there and some, what is that other stuff? Like barbecue stuff and a little devotion. So each one of our dads, please pick one up. If your dad is not here today, feel free to pick one of those up or all those up and give them to your dad today because it is a special day. I have a sad announcement to make here this morning. So this week we ruined our perfect record in softball. I can't believe that happened. I think it was because of Luke is what I think it was. But no, we actually won a game. So our perfect record has been broken. Yes, it was a lot of fun. We had a good time. A good time was had by all, I think. By the way, I want to make sure that this is, I don't know. So our softball is, yep, we like to have fun. We have a great time. It's an awesome thing. Get to go out and have some fun with different people in our community and stuff like that. But I want you to know it really is not about softball for us. I mean, yep, we like to play hard. Yep, we try to do our best and stuff. But it was reminded to me again this week at the softball game because of the interaction that we have with the other players and the community and stuff, I was asked to do another wedding because of our softball ministry and just the relationships that we're building. And I want you to know that really is what it's about. Yep, we love to have fun. We love to play a game. But the reason and the purpose that we're there and doing that is to build relationships. And so Christ can be spread in different ways and in different aspects. And that's what this building next door is all about, too. By the way, it's going to be closed for a few extra days. It's going a little bit slower on the floor project than what we planned. But it will be open by the end of this week and be able to be used in many different ways. And I'm looking forward to that. And again, I want you guys to start dreaming about how you can use that building, what passions that you already have. I'm not asking you to start doing something new that you don't want to do or don't like to do. I want you to start thinking about the things that you already enjoy doing and need a place to do it and invite people to come and be a part of those activities and just build relationships that bring glory to God. Just allow that light that He has placed within you to shine through you crackpots, all right? And I say that lovingly because we're all a bunch of crackpots. We're all earthen vessels, and all the brokenness that we have allows God's light to shine through us. And build those relationships and allow the light to shine and point to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. It's not about basketball or baseball or softball or volleyball or badminton or whatever. It's about relationships and bringing people to the light of Christ. All right? Just a reminder about that. So, to start there, I guess I should start preaching, shouldn't I? Okay, I got my microphone on. We're good to go. So we are in a series and have been in a series. How long, John? Forever. You say no. And I would like to say, I really would like to say that I would be able to get through this small passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning in today. But we're not even going to come close. It seems like the further we go in this series of the Beatitudes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the further I go in this, the more there is. It just absolutely amazes me. And so we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Beatitudes at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've just been getting started, it feels like, in so many different ways. But I'm going to start in verse 3 where Jesus starts to preach to the crowds. And these are the words that he starts off with. Very simple for him, very complicated when you start to unpack all the meaning that is here. When he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes. Jesus says, hey, if you want blessing, If you want true fulfillment, if you want life, the life that God designed for you to have, here's how it comes. This is what we need to accomplish. This is what we need to strive for. And all these different things. Today we're going to be looking at the idea of blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So you guys all know me pretty well, right? I mean, I kind of reveal myself quite a bit to you in many different ways. And you all know that I like to plan, but I'm not very good at planning because whenever I make a plan, it never seems to work out. It seems like we always get diverted in some way. So this week when I started studying, because I was like, okay, we're going to be done with the pure in heart. We're going to move on to the peacemakers. And I was studying, all of a sudden I was like, wow, how ironic. Does anyone else recognize it? Raise your hand if you see it before I even say it. Okay. How ironic is it that we're looking at blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, what? The sons of God. I thought, wow, I could not have planned this if I tried to, looking at the idea of following the sons of God, following on Father's Day. That's a pretty miraculous thing, especially when, since on my desk for the last 7 months, I've had a little piece of paper sitting on my desk for the last 7 months that says Father's Day. All right, so I had a plan in my mind 7 months ago of this passage of scripture that says Father's Day, and I have this passage of scripture written down, and I've been looking forward to it and thinking about it for quite a while, and it kind of actually fits in. So I'm going to start here with my Father's Day message and also with Blessed Are the Peacemakers. So in 2 Kings chapter 21, there's a king here that we're going to be looking at for just a few seconds, literally just a few minutes, I guess. His name is Manasseh, all right? Manasseh was a king of Judah. Manasseh reigned for 55 years as king. Now, you would think if he reigned for 55 years, he must have been a pretty good king because God kept him in power, but that is very far from the truth. Manasseh, if you read in chapter 21 of 2 Kings, you're going to find out that Manasseh was not a very good king. Manasseh was a king who led Judah astray in so many different ways. I mean, literally, he was making them worship idols. He was setting up Asher poles. He was worshiping on the high places. He was literally bringing things into the temple of God that should not be there. He was doing everything wrong in so many different ways. But the saddest part about this entire thing with Manasseh as king and all the wrong things that he was doing, the saddest part to me is that he was setting an example not only as a king and the leader of Judah, but he was setting examples for his son. And his son was seeing all these different things. And here's the thing, dads, we've got to realize that dads have an important role in the relationship in their families, in the community, not only in the community, but in the nation at large. You see, when we set an example, our kids are following us, whether we recognize it or not. We can set good examples, we can set bad examples, all right? But here's the thing about Manasseh. He set a horrible example to his sons and to the nation of, or to the kingdom of Judah. He was setting a horrible example, and they were following him. For 55 years, he was doing these terrible things, and Jody's looking at me like right now, like, man, this is not going in a good place. This is not sounding good right now. But it's true. But here's the weird thing about Manasseh and his kingdom and his reign as king. At one point in time, God said, all right, I've had enough of this. This is wrong. And God allowed the kingdom of Assyria to come in and take over. And they took Manasseh and they put him in chains. And they actually put, a chain in his nose, a hook in his nose. And Manasseh finally came to his senses. And he cried out to God. And God answered him. Here's the cool thing about God. He's always there. Man, if we repent, if we turn to him, it's not like he's going to say, nope, you've gone too far, you're done. God restored him. Manasseh came back, and he started to rebuild the kingdom. He started destroying the Asher poles. He started doing the things that he was supposed to do, and that is good. That's great. And actually, at the end of his kingdom, he was trying to be a righteous man, a righteous king. But here's the thing. At the end of his reign, in 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 20, listen to what it says. He's talking about his son. His son Amon was now going to become king. It says, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother's name was Someone want to throw a guess out there? Meshulameth. All right. Wow, I like that one. That's good. She was from Jotham. He did evil. This is his son. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols of his father and worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Now, I read that not to come down on you dads and make you feel bad or anything like that, but there's something really interesting that's going on in this passage and in the life of Manasseh and Amon. You see, the example that he set for his son and for his kingdom in the beginning is what really stuck. Even though Manasseh later on in his reign came back to the Lord, what had already stuck in his son's heart and in the kingdom in so many different ways was what he'd done earlier. Dads, it's never too early. It's never too early to start doing the right thing, even if it's a hard thing, to start doing the things that God is calling us to do as dads. And you know what? It's an important aspect of that entire thing. When you recognize that you're doing something wrong, here's the thing. You've got to admit it. Come out and say, man, this was wrong. I did wrong. I'm trying to turn right and do the right thing and set that example. One of the songs that I have always remembered, even since I was a kid, and some of you are going to look at me kind of funny, but you guys remember the Cats in the Cradle? Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Moon. Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, Dad, you don't know when. We'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. See, it's a song about a dad who was always too busy. But later on, when he had time and wanted to make up, all of a sudden his son didn't have time for him. Dads, today's the day. Today's the day. And that's one of the things that we're talking about when we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become sons of God. You see, we want to take on the characteristics, and we do it naturally. Take on the characteristics of our dads. Our moms too. I'm not trying to diss the moms in any way, shape, or form. But dads are an important aspect of our families, of our society. And when dads are absent or dads are not doing what they're supposed to do, it affects for generations to come. We need dads to step up. So when we're looking at this idea of peacemakers, and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What is a peacemaker? All right? What is a peacemaker? Not a peace lover. All right, not a peace lover or a, what's that other word? Not a peacemaker, not a peace lover or being peaceable, a peacemaker. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you an example from me. So my dad was peaceable, all right? My dad was a peacemaker. Where's my sister at? She's got to confirm with me. Yes, dad was a peaceable guy, all right? He was a peace lover. That's not a peacemaker. All right? You see, a lot of times we like peace. You know, we want peace. We don't like conflict. We try to avoid conflict. But sometimes in avoiding conflict, we create bigger conflict. And when God says, or when Jesus says in this, we are to be a peacemaker, it means that we are to pursue peace. We are to seek peace. We are to go out and help design peace in our lives. And sometimes when we do that, guess what? It can create conflict. It can make things a little bit worse, a little bit harder. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of scripture that I've always struggled with in so many different ways, because remember when Jesus came to the earth, remember what the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He's going to bring peace. But what did Jesus himself say in near the beginning of his ministry? If you don't remember, take a look with me in Matthew chapter 10. This always kind of gets me. Uh-oh. Kim's like, did you hear this? Here we go. I saw that. Yeah. So here we are in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And it seems a little bit out of the blue. If you back up just a little bit, if you back up just a little bit to verse 32, it says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. That's why we take the confession. Remember, when you come up here to stand and accept Christ, I always say, hey, say to me this great confession. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. And the reason I do that, the reason I think that's really important, is because of this passage right here. It says, if you acknowledge me before men, if you say that I believe in Jesus before other people, Jesus says, you know what? If you acknowledge me, I'm going to acknowledge you. If you're not ashamed of me, I'm not ashamed of you. We're going to be together in this. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And then he says this. Doesn't seem right. Listen to what he says. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father. What? A daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What is going on here? Why is Jesus saying that I have not come to bring peace, I have come to bring a sword? You see, Jesus came, and while he was on this earth, he's being exactly truthful. He's saying exactly what's going to happen, because what's happening is, in order to bring peace, you have to understand that there's a conflict going on. Do you understand what I mean? Because so many times in our life, we are so peaceable, all right, or peace-loving, that we think we can put on this air of peace by just avoiding the conflict that's really going on. And what happens is, when we avoid the conflict, when we don't recognize that there is an issue going on, that there's a problem, that there's a fight, there's something happening going on, and we just keep covering over it and covering over it and covering over it, pretty soon we convince ourselves that everything's good. We're all good. I see it in marriages. Yes? We just keep covering over and covering over and covering over. On one day it goes, boom! Yes. And we think, oh, we're doing the right thing because we're keeping the peace. You're not keeping the peace. You're just covering over the conflict. At some point in time, the bandage has to be ripped off. At some point in time, the scab has to be picked off a little bit so the healing process can really start to begin. And that's what Jesus, when he came to the earth, yes, he was going to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace, but he literally was coming to show that there's a conflict that cannot be resolved without the Prince of Peace getting involved, without a peacemaker coming in between the conflict. You see, as he walked the earth, he was pointing out the problems that were going on. As a matter of fact, the entire beginning of his Sermon on the Mount is talking about the different problems that people have, the sin that's going on in their life, and what's keeping us separated from God. A lot of people are thinking, man, I'm doing good. I'm tithing, I'm going to church every day, I'm doing this, I'm volunteering, I'm doing all these good things. Me and God, we're good because I'm doing all the right things. If you don't know it, no, that's not good. You can do all the right things, be at all the right places, and that's not going to bring peace between you and God. Because the underlying thing that's really going on is a recognition that we are sinners. And there is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing, there is no righteous acts that we can do to make our relationship with God correct, peaceable, at peace with him. And so pointing out the problem is one of the things that Jesus was doing while he was in this ministry. And that's why he says, I did not come to bring peace. I'm going to show the conflict. I'm going to allow this to come up so we can actually deal with it the way that it needs to be dealt with. And here's the thing, he is the peacemaker. He is the one who steps in between God and us. And he helps resolve the conflict. That should be a little bit of a warning to you. Because when God calls us to be a peacemaker, don't think that people are going to come up, man, Pete, that was awesome. Thank you so much for tearing off that scab and allowing this to be brought out in the open so that we could find peace in the midst of this. That was fantastic. Thank you, Pete. Yeah, right. You know what I'm saying. All right. Have you ever seen this? I remember it in my good old days, my good old bad days. You know, it'd be about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and we're all leaving the establishments in the morning. And you know what happens at 12:30, 1 o'clock. You get outside in the streets and it all blows up, you know what I'm saying? And people start fights and there's arguments and all kinds of things are going on. And inevitably you got one guy who thinks, hey, I'm gonna step in and stop this argument. Stop this fight. Y'all know what happens, right? Right? What happens? He gets hit right in the face. As a matter of fact, usually it accomplishes what he's trying to do, but it's because he's the one they're both beating up on now. Think about this with Jesus. You see, he stepped in because that was God calling him to do that, to be the peacemaker, to be the one who steps in and calls a spade a spade. He says, this is the problem. These are the sin that's going on. Don't continue fooling yourself thinking you're doing good because you think you're doing better than the guy next to you or your neighbor. He says, we're all in jeopardy of death. And people didn't like to hear that. And they put him on a cross, which is exactly where he wanted to be. Because he knew the peace of men with God was the perfect sacrifice. And if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, don't go any further. Because you have to understand that before you can do any of these others. That it's because of the blood of Jesus that we are at peace with God. He is our peacemaker. And he did an amazing job. But he also set an example for us. You see, avoiding conflict is not making peace. Do you hear me? And covering over problems, making excuses, letting it off the hook is not making peace. It's called kicking the can. But at the same time, this is kind of a tricky thing. At the same time, you have to understand the timing in which God is working, not only in your life, but in the life of the person around them. Because God didn't all of a sudden bring Jesus right after Adam and Eve sinned. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a period of time in which he allows man to recognize their need, that they recognize that this is not something that was done easily, this is not something that was done simply, this isn't something that we just did automatically, it's something that there was a time. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in Romans chapter 5, I love this. Romans chapter 5, he says this. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. If you take a look with me, also, let's see if I can find it here. In Galatians chapter 4. Come on, pages. Galatians chapter 4. You know, I wish I could get up with the technology and that whole phone thing and just like hit the button and it would be there. But you know how good technology and I work together? It's not very good. So I keep turning the pages. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. I'm going back up to verse 3. Actually, I've already got verse 1. We're so close anyway. Here we go. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns a whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. The time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I get an amen there.
Amen.
That's awesome. You see it just the right time. And sometimes timing is everything. You've heard that saying, right? So many times when I get done here with this message, with being a peacemaker, not avoiding conflict, but being able to confront conflict and be in there. Now understand, I don't want you to go home today and just say, Karen, we got to duke this out right now, because it might need to happen. Looking at Karen right now, it might need to happen, but there's a timing issue with some of these things as well. And I get that, I understand that, and we need to be conscious of the Spirit of God that he has placed within us to figure out what that timing is, to allow those steps to be placed in order that we can deal with the conflict. You know, there's passages in Scripture that says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is right. Man, if you can do it right away, if you can tear the bandage off right away, right when the conflict happens, that's fantastic, that's awesome. That's the best way to do it, all right? But if you didn't do that, and all of a sudden you allowed things to build up a little bit, sometimes you got to wait for the right moment. Maybe this week at some point in time is going to be the right moment to start resolving some of those conflicts between you and your kids, between you and your spouse, between you and your boss, between you and your neighbor. But you've got to get your heart right in the right spot. So many times we think it's about the other person. If they just do the right thing, then everything will be all right. But here's the thing. Before we start doing anything, we need to look deep inside of ourselves and look at our motivations and our desires and what's going on. And then we do what God's calling us to do in that peacemaking process. That's what's going to help. You see, if we don't do that, if we don't start recognizing that God has called us, he's given us the job, he's given us a calling of reconciliation, that's the same idea as peacemaking. He's called us into that ministry. And so often we avoid it. We run from it. We hide from it. But if we would set an example as a church, as a body of believers, of confronting and coming together in peace. That's like salve to a wound. It's something that people desire in their life. You could go out and you could ask the most ungodly person that you could ever come in contact with and ask them whether they desire peace. We all have a need. We all want some type of peace. I know there's some people out there that just seem to want to fight all the time. I get it. But deep down, the reason they're fighting, the reason they're angry, is because they don't understand what true peace is. A peace that transcends what? All understanding. You see, he's calling us to peace and to be peacemakers. And when we don't, there's some real ramifications. And I don't mean the most obvious ones. But when we are not peacemakers, when we are not pursuing peace in our lives and in our relationships, it affects so many other things. Do you realize that? I'm just going to give you two and then I'm going to be done, all right? Very quickly. Probably quicker than you all realize. And we're not done with this by a long shot. We got a long ways to go. I'm just trying to give you small bites, all right? If we don't pursue peace, if we're not people that desire peace in our lives, it hinders our relationship with God. Hear me. It hinders our relationship with God. He says it very plainly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Listen to this. I'm trying to figure out what the best place to start. I could just read the whole book of 1 John. I told you it'd be just a few minutes, didn't I? All right. if you want some help in this, read the whole book of 1 John. I'm going to go to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Did you hear that? We're like our dad. Because this is what God does. He doesn't run from conflict. He's a peacemaker. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Listen to verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Did you hear it? Man, if we're in conflict with one another, not just our brother, our sister, our neighbor, the people that we come in contact with, if we're allowing conflict to rule our life, there is no way we can have a full understanding of the love of God. There is no way we can love and glorify and honor God the way he wants us to love him. As a matter of fact, he tells us, Jesus tells us very plainly, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, do you remember this? If you're offering your gift at the altar, and some people are thinking, well, that's my money or whatever. No, he's talking about your sacrifice of praise. He says, when you come into the house of worship, if you want to truly worship God, if you want to if you want to have a pure channel to worshiping God, he says, before you come, be at peace with the people around you. Now some of you are thinking, oh man, all that singing I just did was for nothing. No, it didn't say it completely blocked it. It says it hinders it. And God desires that we have a full relationship with him. We do it in love because we love God. And he says, man, if you want the full extent of my love coming down into your life, he says, you need to express this. As I give it to you, you give it to others. If I have forgiven you, you need to forgive others. If I call you out, you need to do the same thing in peace and in love and in grace to restore these relationships. You see, this relationship is hindered by these relationships. Do you hear me? It's important, guys. It's one of the things I think the church, and when I say the church, I don't just mean WCBC. I think the church is lacking and we're falling in. We're trying to cover things up, and that's why so many explosions are happening in the church as a whole around the world and within our own church at times. You see, we try to cover things up and it comes to a head. At some point in time, we need to be peacemakers. Take a chance. Because it not only does it affect our relationship with God and our fellowship with God, it hinders our prayers and our worship. There's a passage in 1 Peter, and he's talking about husbands and wives. But I think it applies to all of us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Guys, you just don't catch a break today, dads. I'm sorry. But here's the thing. God placed you in a position of authority in your families and in your homes. Not because you deserved it or earned it. It's because that's who he called you to be as a husband and a father. And he's going to hold us, guys, fathers, dads, husbands, responsible and accountable to the way that we've raised our families. And there's no lack. There's no lack of warning. There's no lack of incentive and encouragement to do and be what God has called us to be as dads and fathers. Listen to what he says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and the heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Listen to what it says. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. So many times I've met with different guys and I've heard, have you prayed about this? Well, man, would you pray for me? It just doesn't seem like I'm getting through. Has anyone else heard that? Man, I hear that passage, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, I must not be a righteous man. I need some help praying with this. Absolutely. Good. If you're having trouble, yes, come. But I'm also going to say to you, how are you and your wife doing? Because if you feel like your prayers, or you can't pray, or there's something hindering you there, this is where I turn. I'm reminded about this quite a bit. And I say that in a very loving way. I'm not a great dad. And I'm sure not a great husband. But I've got a great family that keeps me accountable. And I'm blessed for it. And I'm thankful for it. Because when I'm making mistakes, they tell me. Or they ignore me. And I recognize something's not right. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. Guys, if you feel like you're struggling in praying or even knowing what to do, maybe the first step is to just go, I'm sorry. Will you please tell me what I'm sorry for? Honestly, okay, are we being, yes? Raise your hand, dads, fathers, husbands. I'm not even sure what it is. Will you please let me know so we can both know and I can apologize? That's a great first step. I'm sorry, Kim. I should not have seen that. She just took his head and just went, no, no. You see, resolving conflict and bringing peace back into the home, into the marriage, into our community, into our church, it starts with the first step. It does. Just recognizing there's a problem. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, I'm sorry. Let me know what I'm sorry for. And a gracious God and a loving God is not going to hide it from you. He's going to reveal it to you. And he's not going to give it to you all at once and overwhelm you. He's going to say, we need to work on this today. And a loving wife and a loving husband, a loving father, take that example. Don't unload all of it on him at once, Angie. Give him one piece. And see the healing process in that first step. And know how God wants to use that for the next step. And allow his love to flow. We got a long ways to go with this peacemaker thing. We're going to be here for a little while. Because I think this is one of the things that is needed more than anything else in so many ways in our world and in our church and in our lives. So don't skip. Come be a part. Find out what God's word says about this, because he talks about peace over and over again. And the example that he sets is absolutely perfect. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. Are you looking forward to it? Awesome, me too. Let's stand and sing a song.